Hear this word from God from Psalm 91. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shelter and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, or pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. Those who love me I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. Okay, and then I'm going to ask Celesta to come up and read our gospel lesson today, because today's sermon is a sermon for those who are visual learners. We're trying something new. It'll be okay. If you don't like it, don't worry. Next week we'll go back to the old way.
There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us. He said, Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. He said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. The word of the Lord.
All right, so beautiful. Here we have the story laid out for us. There was a rich man. There was a chasm between the rich man and the poor man, even in life, because the rich man lived in a gated community. He probably had lots of friends. He was dressed in purple. He was probably royalty. Who among us wouldn't go see the queen if we had the opportunity? Or the prince? He probably had lots of friends. Lazarus sat outside the gate. He had no one with him except the dogs who licked his wounds. A literary trope, by the way, meant to inspire in us both sympathy, empathy, and pity. The rich man died and had a burial. Lazarus died and was taken away by the angels. And Lazarus lives with Abraham and the angels. The rich man lives in agony, in torment, in Hades, in hell, if you will. And he looks across the great chasm that now exists to them in the afterlife. And still he cannot see Lazarus. Because he calls to Abraham and says, Abraham, send Lazarus to help me. He doesn't ever talk to Lazarus directly. And Abraham says, No way. You could have been helpful to him when he was alive. Why should he be helpful to you now? And the rich man says, oh, okay, I get it. There's no help for me. It's too late. What about my brothers? Can you send someone to my brothers to convince them to live a good life? And Abraham says, well, they have Moses and the prophets. If they're not convinced now, Lord of mercy, what will convince them? Even if someone rises from the dead, who could imagine anyone ever rising from the dead? They will not be convinced. So there are several ways to approach this text. One has to do with how we live here on earth, and one has to do with how we will live on the other side, if you will, in the afterlife, once we are dead and buried. Both have to do with how we bridge the gap between the great chasm. What would it do to your church if you found a way to bridge the chasm between you and others? The rich man had a large social circle. Everybody wanted to be around him. He ate at a fine table. He threw great parties. Heck, he was so rich, he even had a guy sitting at his gate waiting for the leftovers. Lazarus had some dogs. That's it. How could the rich man have bridged the gap between him and the poor man? How do we expand our moral circle? I love this when I say to people, you better start inviting people to church. There's only so much we can do to get them in here. We get them in here. I try to keep them. The choir does their thing. Debbie's doing her thing. But you got to get them in here. And people say stuff to me like, well, I don't really know anybody. What? These are people that are in social clubs. They're in civic groups. They live in apartment complexes. Well, I don't really know anybody. We've got to bridge the gap between those who are in our circle and those who aren't. Right? Now, there's a great New Testament scholar who says, I shouldn't be preaching this text this way because most people don't identify with the rich man, even though by world standards, everyone in this room is probably rich in some way. Most of us have a roof over our heads and food to eat and the basics of what we need. But very few of us have the finest purple linen to wear and a gated house where the poor sit outside the window waiting for the scraps. He also says we really don't identify with Lazarus either. Most of us don't stand by the corner of Perkins with a sign saying anything will help. He says the people that we really are most like in this story are the five brothers. And the question with the five brothers is, what will convince them? What will convince them to bridge the gap? And in their particular instance, he's talking about the gap between heaven and hell. What will bridge the gap between living life eternal with God and living life eternal in torment? See, there's an extent to which we don't have to be convinced, because the convincing has happened on our behalf. I lost my marker. This one isn't. The gap between heaven and hell has been abridged for us already through the cross of Christ. It really shouldn't take much more than that to convince us. That ought to be enough to expand our moral circle. You know, my great fear is that the reason that mainline Protestants don't evangelize the way we should is because most of us don't have much happening in our own spiritual lives. I pray almost every day that I'm wrong about that. Because here's the thing, if we know Jesus bridges the gap between heaven and hell, that the cross of Christ is the place where our sins have been redeemed and will take us from living a life of torment to living a life of joy in eternity, our moral circle ought to be huge, because we ought to be telling everybody we can tell about the glory of this God. Friends, listen, life is short, eternity is long, and the stakes are very, very high. One who rises from the dead can convince us that salvation is ours. Thanks be to God. Amen.